for leading us in worship. Amen. I am so thankful to just be able to sit and enjoy and worship with you guys. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8 together. But before we do, let me pray for us one more time. Father, we do come to you today adoring you, worshiping you, magnifying you, because you alone are God. You stand in a glory that is matchless and a glory, Lord, that we do not give to you, but you eternally exist in. And so, Lord, I pray that by the preaching of your word that we would rightly behold you, rightly see you. We thank you for your timeless word, and we pray, God, that you would get worship and praise and honor as your word is preached. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to the truth, that, Lord, we would not hear nor would it be preached in the flesh, but by the Spirit, that you would apply these truths. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I fear that we've heard this text one too many times. That we see the heading in Matthew chapter 17 and we say, yeah, I've got it. This is where Jesus became dazzling, as Luke would say, that it's like a glowing effect, a glittering effect of Jesus, and that's really cool with the Mount of Transfiguration. Not really sure what happened there, but that was really neat. The problem is we many times look at passages like this and we can very easily and in the flesh miss the entire point of the text. You see, Matthew 17 for us is specifically verses 1 through 8 in the Transfiguration is showing us what the Transfiguration really is about in Christ and revealing who Christ is and its true and lasting effect on those who rightly behold him. A few key points out of this text. First, the temporal and the eternal meet. We see things changing that did not happen at the bottom of the mountain. We see Jesus beginning to show a radiance and a glory, and they're beholding this. We're seeing Moses and Elijah. We hear the voice of the Father. And we know that Moses and Elijah are present. Now, I think it's interesting that Moses and Elijah are present because Moses and Elijah are two key figures in this text. And if you've ever heard this passage preached on before, this is a very common point brought out of Matthew 17. And it's very true that Moses represents the law. Moses on Mount Sinai was given the law of God. And that with the law, the ordinances, the statutes, the commandments, the expectation of righteousness as God's people was given to Israel through Moses. We see Elijah. Elijah was raised up after the children of Israel and many other prophets. The children of Israel would constantly rebel against God and go after other gods. Over and over and over again, even as quickly as the first giving of the law, the people of Israel trespass against God. They make a golden calf. Over and over again, we see idols crafted out of Israel to be their God. They abandon the expectation and the righteous requirement of the law. Joshua chapter 24 says, and it's such an interesting passage because God says, this thing for you to keep my law, for you to be righteous before me, is too hard for you. You cannot do it. It is impossible. You will not be able to please me. Though God's loving kindness continues to pursue his covenant people, it's interesting that he says, this is impossible for you.
that you cannot keep my law, and no matter how many prophets are raised up, you'll never be called back to perfection. The prophet's job, in much of what we would depict them as, is someone who tells the future, someone who calls down fire from heaven, etc., etc. But the true office of the prophet in the Old Testament was to call people back to the law of God, the righteous requirement. And so Moses and Elijah represent this ministry of impossibility, if you want to label it that way. Or as the scriptures would say, a ministry of death. That it's impossible to please God, and as sinners, what do we get? Death. That is our wage. That is what we earn. And Peter speaks of Moses and Elijah along with Christ. And let's look at the text. Peter said, this is verse 4, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, another instance of the same exact story, they see that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are departing. And Peter says, whoa, let's come back here. I'll set up everything for you. I'll be hospitable. I'll set up a tabernacle or a tent or a booth of some kind so that way we can dwell here together. Peter understood this was a very important moment. But what he did wrong is that he gave equal recognition to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. You see, the ministry of Moses and Elijah was a ministry that called us to an impossible standard. But Jesus is the one who is the perfect standard, the perfect law keeper. The voice of the Father interrupts Peter as he's sitting there babbling on about his hospitality. And the voice of the Lord interrupts Peter. It says in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, this is my beloved Son. The word Son there is literally meaning that Jesus has the same quality as the Father. What Jesus has here is not something secondary to the deity of the Father, of God, but that Jesus is being recognized as one who is of same quality. With whom I am well pleased obviously shows us that this is someone with whom God is pleased. Who else can God be pleased with? Not with you, not with me. No matter how much we keep the law, no matter how much righteousness we try to store up, we will never be good enough before a holy, righteous God. But there is one who is. Where the law and the prophets tell us that we must please God and we cannot, Christ does please God. Christ has eternally pleased the Father. And he says to listen to him. This better word, this better covenant, this better promise, that the truth of who Jesus is shows us that he is sufficient. Deuteronomy 18:15 talks about that for the children of Israel, there would be one raised up from among them, a prophet, and they would listen to him. You see, Jesus speaks a better word because he is the way. John 5:39 and then 45 through 47 speak of our listening to Jesus. This is what Jesus says. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, Jesus talking here. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? See, the words that Jesus spoke, he says in the next chapter, John 6:63, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. As 1 John would tell us, that the true commandment for you and I to fulfill is faith in Jesus. That is the greatest commandment, is to believe. A commandment of fulfilling, that is to believe on the one whom was sent of God. The disciples fell in fear. It's another aspect of this text. We see verse 6, when the disciples heard this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, they fell on their faces in fear. They were terrified. You notice that Jesus is dazzling, his face is transfiguring, there's a cloud over them, Moses and Elijah are present. There's obviously a lot of supernatural things going on and they're not on their face. The true worship of God does not take place in the entertainment of our minds. That we as Christians should not live in this world expecting just signs and wonders, and if God gives them, so be it. But may we not be, as Jesus called, a wicked and perverse generation because all we seek is a sign, but that we would look to the true sign, which is Jesus Christ. Let that resonate with us, that they fell in fear because of who they had beheld, and it was God in flesh. When the disciples looked up, who did they see? Well, they saw Jesus, but they also saw no one. I think that's interesting. They saw no one. They didn't see Moses and Elijah. They didn't care about each other. They weren't looking for another rabbi or Pharisee or something happened to Jesus, so we're going to go follow someone else. No, they saw no one but Jesus only. Notice here that this is an exclusivity about who they saw. This is an exclusive perspective that not only was it a rejection of everything, but it was a sole dependence and perspective upon Christ alone. They only saw Jesus. In a day and age, and it has always been like this, guys, but especially today where we see such pluralism, a plurality of faith, where we can just mingle together, can I tell you that that is a damning belief and faith. That if we do not hold fast to Christ alone, we do not have salvation. If we do not hold to Christ alone, we might as well just live however we want to live because there's no true purpose. There's no true salvation. There's no true foundation and solid rock upon which we stand. You see, the transfiguration was all about showing us who Jesus is. I'm going to try to pick this up without showing you guys what it is. Behind this Bible, there is something. And no one in this room, except for the media team, because they were here first service, knows what's behind this Bible. Could be a $100 bill. Could be a pocket knife. Could be a cell phone. Could be anything. And until I show you what it is, you won't know. But here's the thing. Just because you haven't seen it, does that mean you don't know what's, or does that mean that what's behind it doesn't exist? You haven't seen it yet, but when I show it to you, you see it for what it is. But even infinitely more so, that's exactly what happens at the Transfiguration, is that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is God in flesh. But in this moment, he is showing there's no more filter. He's not on mute anymore. What we're seeing in Matthew 17 is not about the dazzling. It's not about his face changing. It's not about a sign and a wonder. It's about a revelation of who Jesus actually is. And who he is God in flesh. He is Yahweh, our righteousness, as the Old Testament would call the Messiah. That he is Yahweh in flesh, God dwelling with us, tabernacling among us. It is an object hidden, but then shown. In the Transfiguration, we see Jesus in an unparalleled glory as God himself. There are many wonders in Scripture about Christ and even eternal magnitude, such as the atoning work at the cross. But when the Apostle John speaks of beholding the glory of the Word made flesh, John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1, there's no greater reference of such manifested radiance than in this moment on the Mount of Prayer and Transfiguration. It's vital that we understand this was not a changing moment for Jesus and his destiny, mission, or purpose. The Transfiguration is not about Jesus finally becoming something so that he can later die on the cross. It is about Jesus once again experiencing affirmation from the Father and glory from the Father of his deity and sufficiency as the Christ. In every single instance of this particular story, in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever the word transfiguration is used, it is used in a form that speaks of who he has always been. Just like in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. That this is not something that developed, but it's always been. The glory of who Jesus is who he's always been. John 1:2, he was in the beginning with God. Jesus says in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 17:5, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world existed, before anything, before any matter was ever made. Remember, God created all things in the material physical world out of nothing. But before anything existed, before there was any physical material world, before there was ever an earth and planets and a galaxy and horses, there was God, the Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:6, who existing in the form of God. You see, this is a glory that Jesus has always had. But what had happened was God created the physical material world and is using that to glorify himself through Christ. We will never see the Spirit. If we have seen the Son, we will see the Father. But the way that we see God, if we are going to behold God, it is going to be in Jesus. Now that doesn't diminish the other two persons of the Trinity. There is a purpose and a function with which they eternally exist. But if God shows us anything, it will be in Jesus alone. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. The radiance there is an experiential expression, radiance. It's like a light. If we were to turn that light off and then turn it on, there would be something that we saw. There would be something that we experienced. So if there's anything that we are going to behold about God, it is going to be in Christ. And that is why for us to see, to touch, to feel, as 1 John said, anything of God, it's going to be in Jesus. Let's talk about Moses and Elijah a little bit more. Moses and Elijah both desired to see the face of God. In Exodus 33 and in 1 Kings 19, you can read of their deep desire to see the face of God. And we more popularly know that Moses was hidden behind the cleft of the rock as God passed by. But with Elijah, as he has the same desire, he had to cover himself with his mantle. He could not behold the face of God. But what we see in Jesus is the face of God. What you and I behold in Jesus is God. But can I tell you that this glory that he's had with the Father, this glory that we see in the Transfiguration, this is a glory that we will never have. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Because we live in a world that tries to deify man and bring God down and bring man up. This is a glory that we will never have. That may be discouraging to your church experience, but this is the word of God by which we must abide. 2 Samuel 22:32. Who is God besides Yahweh, the Lord? Who is a rock besides our God? Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Now wait a minute. Jesus said that this was a glory that he had with the Father. How is that possible? We must remember that we believe and we serve and we are subservient to one God. But Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons. That the Son made flesh of the Trinity is Jesus. But this Son is no less God than the Father or the Spirit. You and I are not members of the Trinity. You and I are not Trinity in flesh. We are made in the image of God. So when you have conversation with your Mormon neighbors, or you're hearing the prosperity gospel getting preached, you're hearing people say that you're just a cosmic free agent with divine power, and you can move and you can shake and you can mold and you can do whatever you want to do, can I remind you that there is one creator God, that there is one who we are all subject to, the sovereign, the king, Yahweh himself, that this is a glory that we cannot possess. Yes, we are made in the image of God. Yes, we have capacity to relate to God, whether by mercy or by wrath. But in Christ is the only representative of God's glory. So what's the point of the transfiguration? It's this, that God is truly seen when he is truly shown in Christ. And that seeing Christ for who he truly is, as God, it will affect you. It will affect you. Again, like I said, they weren't on their face terrified until they understood what they were beholding. Until that moment came when they understood there was a knowledge by the grace of God that what they were beholding was the face of God. That is the only response that we can have. It is a transformational response. It's a response of change. They were not standing. They were not holding up. They were exactly where they should have been, on their face. So how do we behold Christ? There's not a mountain of transfiguration. I can go to the highest peak in the world, and it doesn't matter. This mount of transfiguration happened. I'm not there in the text. Can I tell you that you and I can have the exact same experience? That's right. We may not see Jesus dazzling. We may not see his face transfigured and altered, but we absolutely can behold him. How do we behold Christ? We behold him through the gospel. And can I tell you, in this text, we hear the gospel. Who proclaims the gospel? Not the disciples, the Father. This is what he says. This is verse 5. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The grace of God that gives us the capacity to see, that revelation. And the grace of God that gives us the capacity to recognize. And the grace of God that regenerates us, and the grace of God that completes that work in full redemption, is a gift to us. The gospel is the means by which we rightly behold God. You see, the gospel is not just something that Christians believe about Jesus dying on the cross, and then we put it in the closet, and we just do whatever we want to do and march forward. The gospel is the means by which we continue to function day in and day out. The gospel is the means and our lifeline to purpose. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18 here in just a minute. When we get to the word transformed, I want you to know that the word transformed is the exact same word in root form as that of transfigured. Except you and I can't be transfigured. So what are we talking about here, Kev? Where Jesus was transfigured, he showed us who he had always been. But this word here is in the present. This is something that's happening to us. You see, Jesus was never getting molded like Play-Doh because he's the potter, but we're the clay. We're the ones who by the potter's very freedom is molding us as he pleases. Showing mercy on whom he will show mercy. Doing as he so desires to will and work in us as he pleases. So in 2 Corinthians 3, as they talk about a ministry of reconciliation, of a greater hope and greater life in Jesus, this is what Paul says. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Stop. What's happening here? They're turning to the Lord. They're beholding God. This is a first beholding of who he is. This is a salvific beholding where he is saving them. Let's continue. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Pause. Under the law of impossibility, where Moses and Elijah constantly call us back to something we cannot do on our own because we are in sin, God frees us from that, as we've been studying in Romans 7 with Thayer. God frees us from that, and he gives us new life where we behold Christ. And where does that come from? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and now the Lord is the Spirit, and where does the freedom come from? It comes from the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit grants us these things. I pray that we remind ourselves constantly that if people are going to behold Christ and his gospel, that they would behold him as the Spirit enables them. That we would not try to bring profit out of the flesh. That we would remind ourselves that freedom is from the Lord. Now that's their first beholding. Let's continue reading. And we all with unveiled face, who's that? That's those who've already seen him. Behold, we've beheld him. We believe. We turn away from our self-righteousness, our impossibilities, and we turn to Jesus alone. We've got the unveiled face. Beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's a continual thing. For this comes from the Lord. Who does it come from? The Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is working on us and transforming us. He's helping us to behold Christ, but he is constantly working on our heart. His continual beholding is a process. It does not happen overnight. And that should encourage us when we think that overnight we need to just be super Christian, because we will never be sufficient on our own. By the grace of God, we move and we grow. As the 50-cent word would be, this is sanctification. Where God justifies us and declares us righteous, he saves us out of the dominion of darkness, he plucks us out by his mercy, he regenerates us, justifies us, he also continually works on us, sanctifying us. And it says here, nothing changes during sanctification. You still behold the same thing. You're not going past Jesus to grow. I want you to understand that. As a church, people say, well, you just talk a lot about Jesus. I want to talk about some other stuff, and I'm all about that. But if you don't see Jesus as the center by which we grow, you will miss the entire Christian faith. But that the Christian faith is about Christ and seeing him, treasuring him, valuing him, because he is sufficient for every step of the way. Romans 12:2, we know this one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is a continual transformation, the renewal of the mind. It happens by the Spirit of God, but it happens through beholding the glory of the Lord. Now remember what I told you. If we're going to behold anything about God, we're going to behold it in Christ. That's right. Christ. He gives us a new heart, but we still have a fallen mind. How do we reconcile that? We have a new heart, we love God, but we still struggle. Can I tell you that God has allowed such a thing and created and instituted and decreed such a thing so that you in this life will continue to behold Christ and treasure Christ and need Christ? Because you and I are not cosmic, divinely empowered creatures. We are needy, weak, broken creatures who need a sufficient Savior in Christ. This is part of the purposes of God, that you and I would be conformed into the image of the Son. Not that we are the exact image of God. We are created in the image of God. Think about it more like this. Jesus is God in flesh. He is the image of God. You and I are more like a mirror. We reflect and we have relational capacity. We are rational creatures, but we are not God. We are not Christ. But the purposes of God are that we would be transformed and conformed into the image of the Son. That we would pursue and reflect a likeness that points everything to Jesus. That when people look at us, they do not see us in our self-righteousness, or that we are somehow getting to a higher level and we're just like God. No, that's temptation from Satan. But that we would constantly point everything to Christ. Because He is worthy of all glory. And the great purposes of God, we understand that this goes beyond just the finite little things in our lives. But the greatest thing that we will ever experience, and that is glorification. That in the flesh, when we are raised from the dead, and we together with Christ are consumed by His glory and full redemption, we will see the purposes of God. And we see such a chain in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. We'll start at verse 28. We know this verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren or brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You see the chain. It's not disconnected. That the purposes of God before the foundation of the world is that He would have a people that He has saved to Himself to be conformed into the image of the Son. So you and I beholding Jesus and being affected by who He is, being transformed and reflecting His glory is the purpose of God. And it's nothing that we need to worry about graduating from, trying to pursue what other people want to pursue, trying to do what the world wants to do, trying to do what the world wants to do with the church, that we would hold fast to the purposes of God. And if we so desire to abandon the purposes of God, we might as well abandon the faith. So I ask you, do you want whatever it may be to be transformed? Do you want it to reflect godliness and holiness? Do you want it to reflect things that really do please God? Do you want a transformed marriage? Do you want to see your children transformed? Do you want to see the environment that you find yourself in transformed? Do you want to see the principles by which you guide your life change? Can I tell you what you don't need to do? You don't need to look here, and you don't need to look here. You need to look to Him, the one who we must behold, Christ Himself. So how do we behold that? How do we behold Jesus? How's that even possible? Do I just open my eyes? Do I go outside and look at some trees and study some leaves and think that that's going to make me a more rational creature? Do I just go into the world and I just wait on God to just download something into my brain? Do I just go to church enough times and sing enough songs and listen to enough preaching? No. The way that you and I behold this God, the way that you and I behold Jesus and experience transformation is no different for us than it was for those on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is to behold Christ through the gospel. To behold Christ through the gospel. The gospel that we are wicked sinners against a holy, righteous God.
as unpopular as that is for today's culture, as unpopular as that is to talk about at Christmas time with those family members you don't know, as unpopular as that is to talk about it over break time, or when you get that intimate moment with someone and you're able to just share and open up, we are seen before a holy, righteous God. He knows. He's aware. And there is wrath and judgment for those. But Christ in flesh came, and in him the Father is pleased. You see, Jesus kept all of the expectations of righteousness, all of the requirements of righteousness. Jesus himself pleased the Father with his blood and his atonement. Jesus pleased the Father when the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. Not only was the wrath of God just poured out on Jesus and overflow, but it completely absorbed every bit of area where the wrath of God was being poured out. Jesus was able to consume that and take it. For the sinner, that is our hope, that God sent his Son into the world that we may believe in him who was sent to die for sins, that we would set our faith on him alone. Setting your faith is a matter of dependence. It's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of turning away from that stuff. As 2 Corinthians said, that we would turn to the Lord. We're turning from something. That we would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But day in and day out, the same gospel is sufficient, not just to save us, but to constantly transform us. That when I wake up every morning, regardless of what happened on the ride to church this morning, regardless of what happened yesterday or last night, regardless of what I'm looking at in secret websites, regardless of what I'm doing in secret with other people, regardless of what's coming out of my mouth, regardless of what pride you and I may have in our lives, God's grace is sufficient to transform us. And that's what I want to encourage us in, is that as a church that we don't just say, well, good luck, you get it together, then you come to Gateway. That's important. But that we say the grace of God is sufficient for you in every season that you are growing. So what are you beholding? Is that what you're beholding? Are you beholding a career, moving up the ladder, idolizing your family, not taking time to be with the Lord and reflecting on the truths of the gospel? Your personal wealth and what you can gain in this life, or is that rubbish, as Paul would say? Maybe it's Netflix. Maybe it's too much politics, getting consumed in the things of the world and the ideologies of manipulation. Maybe it's the news, being connected to the latest outlet. Maybe it's nostalgia. You think that if you appear a certain way, then you're going to have it together. Maybe it's awareness, trying to be culturally aware to the things around you, thinking that if you will somehow plug the quote-unquote cultural deficiencies of our world, then you will be doing the right thing. Can I tell you, none of those things will satisfy you. None of them. But beholding Christ through the gospel, that's what will transform things. So many times we put our own fleshly desires into things and we say, I'll tell you what, let's try some of that and let's try some of that and let's just put them in some kind of counseling arena and we'll just throw stuff at them and see what happens and maybe we'll get a diagnosis eventually. No, the way that we experience transformation is through the gospel. I want you to notice that the Father did not say in Matthew 17, Jesus was a good teacher who made his friends happy. Let's live like him. It's not what he said. That's what the world would say. It's what a lot of modern post-Christian Christianity would say. The gospel was proclaimed. This is God in flesh. God is pleased with this. This is the only way to get to me. Listen to him. Put your faith in him. He is the greatest covenant keeper. He is the greatest promise. Is that what you're beholding? If that is not what we as a church behold, we will not be here much longer. Maybe somewhere else.
But a church whose fuel is not the gospel will close its doors, either physically or spiritually. So behold the gospel.